All right, so today we're going to be looking at John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28, and I'm going to read through verse 40. I'm going to be looking at those. And I want you to imagine at this point, although maybe he was unbound at this point, but back in verse 12 we were told that when Jesus was arrested, they bound him. They bound him. And so it's very possible that as he's going from his Jewish trial now into his Roman trial, you see him still bound, being led bound to that trial. Let's stand, because we've been sitting for a while, but also because this is the Word of God. And let me read for you now from John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters that they wouldn't be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a thief. Please be seated. And let's bow our heads for just a moment more of prayer. Oh God, we confess when we read the Apostles' Creed together, occasionally on Sundays, that we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. And we do believe in you. We believe that what we're doing is not just an exercise of our minds right now. Even as we love you with all of our mind, we hope in you with all of our heart that, Spirit of God, you would take your word and make it alive in us, so that we would love Christ more, that we would center our lives more on the living God and love as he has loved us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, recently we got we traded in our Honda Accord. Maybe some of you saw it. Beautiful maroon Honda Accord. But we wanted a van. We got to be a minivan family now, you know? At some point you got to do it, right? So we got this Honda Odyssey. Took the Honda Odyssey in late January. It was a bit late for my safety inspection. And when it got there, I found out we failed our safety inspection. This was down at down Route 7 at the Citgo next to Panera Bread. Anyone ever seen it before? I'm going to tell you, don't ever go there again. This guy sits on a throne of lies. Have you ever seen Elf, okay? But seriously, I took it in. He says, you failed your safety inspection. I said, okay, well, what do I have to do? He said, let me save you some money. Go out and you buy the parts yourself on Amazon, but don't buy the cheap ones. Buy the good ones. The problem is you've got these things that hold your engine in place. They're called engine mounts. Get the Honda parts. They're like, you know, between $400 and $500 a piece. Buy two of them, bring them back to me, and we'll do the work. He said, okay, great. I've got a warranty. I don't want to work with warranties. I want to work with the warranty company. Just buy the parts, blah, blah, blah. He says, okay, well, let me go get a second opinion. So I go down a little bit further. Ben Nielsen's. Should go to Ben Nielsen's. I like the guy. Good place. They do the safety inspection. They come back to me and they say, sir, yeah, you definitely did fail because of the engine mount, but it's an engine mount, not engine mounts. You only had one mount that was broken. And it kind of like hit me, kind of slowly, but all of a sudden, what was going on at the Citgo next to Panera. This man is running his business, running his little kingdom at the Citgo on lies, right? What is he trying to do? He's like, hey, go out and buy two of the best, knowing that I only need one. Well, what does he get to do? He gets to charge me for two, and he gets to keep the best of best engine mounts to use on a future car. He's making out well, right? His lie is making lots of money for him. His kingdom is expanding at the Citgo next to Panera Bread on Route 7, right? He's building it all on a lie, not on the truth. It's funny to you. I'm happy you guys can laugh at me almost getting screwed, but yeah, it is kind of funny. But here's the thing. Even if amongst those who are most upstanding people, for those who reject Jesus, our lives are still being built on lie. You see, the fundamental lie, as Jay just prayed about, is about God Himself. And the truth about humanity is that we suppress, we push down, we try to bury the truth about God. And why do we do it? Because we want to live the way we want to live. If we can suppress the truth about God, maybe we take this thing we like about God, but that part we get rid of, then it means we can live the way we want to live. We can run our lives the way we want it to be run. And we can tell other people how to run their lives so that it benefits us. Whether we're talking about the kings of the earth, the people in the highest places, or the homeless man on the corner, everybody is trying to run their kingdom on the lie, apart from Jesus. But with Him, when we put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into a kingdom of truth, a kingdom that is based in the truth. Jesus' kingdom is built by the truth. In fact, the builder Himself is the truth, the way, and the life. Let me demonstrate this for you from the Scriptures. And may it really and truly bless you in your life. So very quickly, I'm just going to, you know, verses 28 through 32, effectively what's going on is we're transitioning from the Jewish trial into the Roman trial, okay? And there's a lot that's interesting there, but I want to pass by that rather quickly. Just saying those basic words. So in verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again. Now this place would have been right there near the temple, okay? But it's a Gentile place. Pilate himself is a Gentile. Pilate was an anti-Semite. He was an awful man. He did awful things, especially against Jewish people. He enters the headquarters again and calls Jesus and says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Straightforward enough question, right? Jesus could have answered with a simple yes or no, but Jesus does what He does best, right? He answers a question with a great question. But what I want you to notice about the question that He answers the question with is why He's asking that question and what we learn about Jesus' character when He asked that question. So Jesus says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" What does He mean by that? Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me? Let me put it in my own words. Jesus is saying, are you interested in my kingship? If I am a king, if I am claiming to be a king, are you interested in coming under my authority? It's an invitation. Think about that for a second. Jesus is before a man who has the authority to crucify him, and Jesus knows full well that he will be sent into this excruciatingly painful torture and death by Pilate. And he says to him, "Would you consider? Are you interested in my kingdom? Maybe you could be saved. Maybe things could change for you." And you can see that that's what Pilate understands Jesus is doing because of his response. "Am I a Jew?" And Pilate hates Jewish people, okay? But his point is, if you're the king of the Jews, why would I be interested? I'm not a Jew. I wouldn't ask that of my own accord. I'm not a Jew. The irony is, he's working together with the Jews to put Jesus to death. But nevertheless, he goes on to say, "Your own nation, you know, they've handed you over. What have you done?" he says. "What have you done?" And Jesus again answers in kind of a sideways way. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Before we get into the rest of the statement, I just want to start here. "My kingdom is not of this world." We can get this twisted, okay? What he's saying is not this. He's not saying to Pilate, "Hey, don't worry about it, okay? I am a king." By me saying, you know, by him saying "my kingdom," he's obviously admitting now that he is a king and he has a kingdom. But he's not saying to Pilate, "Hey, don't worry about it, man, because my kingdom is just like this. It has nothing to do with the real world. It's not going to affect the Jewish people. It's not going to get in the way of Rome or whatever Rome wants to do. Hey, you guys want to just, you know, be super violent? I have nothing to say about that, right? It's just religion, you know? It's like, it's this other thing. Don't worry about it. My kingdom's not of this world." That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he's saying. What he means is, my kingdom is not coming and finding its origin in this sinful world. My kingdom is the kingdom of God. It finds its origin in heaven and it comes down to earth, right? That's how Jesus teaches us to pray. "Our Father who is in heaven, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." My kingdom is not of this world. And so because it's from heaven, its character, its nature is godly and not sinful. And so it's going to be vastly different from the kingdoms of the world. That's his point, especially here. If you think I'm a king, you might be assuming I'm going to be doing things the way other kings do. But let me tell you, my kingdom is not of this world. I don't function like that. If it was of this world, my servants would be fighting, which is kind of funny because, well, Peter, he got the knife out, right? You remember Peter? I love that sermon. Peter's sermon was amazing. If you weren't here, you got to go back and listen to it online. But he tried to cut Malchus's ear off, right? Well, he did. He, in fact, sliced it off. He thought that Jesus' kingdom was of this world, but it's not. That's why Jesus healed the man. So one thing we learn about Jesus as a king, and one thing we learn about being a part of his kingdom, is that it's not a kingdom that is going to be brought about by means of force and violence. Okay? It's not a kingdom that's going to be brought about by force and violence. But I want to go a little bit deeper, because the larger context of this passage is about truth versus lie. Right? He comes to establish his kingdom by means of the truth. And here's the thing. When we depend on building our little kingdoms and our lives on lies, guess who we're depending on? Ourselves. God is the one who is true. Jesus is the truth. So if we're not depending on God, we're trying to build our kingdom on a lie. And when we depend on ourselves to build our own kingdoms and suppress the truth and build them on non-truths, then now we have to be the ones who force it. We have to be the ones who achieve it. We have to be the ones who establish it. But when we depend on God, when we seek to establish, when we depend on the truth, we depend on God to establish His kingdom. We don't have to be the ones who force people, because God is the force behind His kingdom. So Jesus isn't about fighting to establish His kingdom. It's not about physical warfare like the other kings of the earth, because He is depending on God to establish His kingdom. Well, then Pilate says to Him, let me just back up for 1 second. Since that is the case, that God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is established by the truth and not by forcing or warfare or violence, what does that mean as we go out and we seek to persuade others to come into the kingdom of God? It shouldn't be by force or violence. Some people say, you know, I don't like Christianity. I'll tell you why. Because it's so tied up with imperialism, colonialism, right? The nations of the earth, the kings of the earth, went about forcefully forcing people to be subject to their governments. And then Christianity, the missionaries, came right along with them. And then they forced their message down the throats of these peoples. But I don't like Christianity. Because, you know, you go back, you look at the Crusades. All the violence, all the warfare, all the killing. I don't like it either. That's what we need to say to our friends. I don't like that either. But really quickly, by the way, all the missionaries during that colonial era and such, they weren't all just bound up with the money and forcing people to believe the gospel. So don't buy that lie. But sometimes they were just too tied up with the imperial governments that were going about the world. Yeah, it's true. But let me tell you something else about Christianity. We're not perfect people. We get it wrong, okay? And we also get it right. Thank God for those missionaries during the colonial era who went about preaching the gospel as well. But here's the main point. The kingdom is not supposed to be established that way. Christians have gotten it wrong in the past, and we have to make a distinction between what people have done in the past wrong and the way that Jesus expects His kingdom to be established. And that's not by force or violence. It's by persuasion and the power of the Holy Spirit. We seek to persuade people by the truth, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to bring people to believe. But that also has application for you and your relationships and your family and so on. We're not trying to force the gospel on anybody. I am trying to forcefully persuade you, but I'm not here to make you believe. We're not here to force our neighbors to believe, our friends to believe. And we're not here as parents to force our kids to believe. We're here to persuade and to love in word and in deed and pray that the Holy Spirit would bring about His kingdom in their lives. All right. Then Pilate says to Him, so you are a king, right? Jesus just admitted as much. He says in His answer, you say that I'm a king. Again, this interesting way of answering. You say that I'm a king. What Jesus is doing here is He's saying, okay, again, you're saying I'm a king. Let me define this for you, because you're going to misunderstand. It's a lot like in the other Gospels where He's like, He saves somebody, they realize He's the Messiah or something like that. And He says, okay, don't tell anybody. Right? Or He'll go off to a secret place with His disciples and He'll say, who do people say I am? And they say, you're the Christ. Right? And then He'll define what it is to be the Christ, and they get it wrong. And that's why He doesn't always want to publicize that He's a king or the Christ. Christ means king. Okay? He doesn't want to publicize it because people don't get it. They assume the wrong things about it. Jesus is constantly trying to work it and give it a new definition for people, because they need a new definition. In fact, that's why He liked the term Son of Man, because it has no definition. He can fill it with what He wants. But anyway, so He says, so you say I'm a king. Let me tell you what kind of king I am. You already talked about the negative. I'm not the kind of king who chops off heads and forces people to believe. This is the kind of king I am. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. That's the kind of king he is. To bear witness to the truth. And primarily, what is this truth he's trying to bear witness to? Is it 2 plus 2 equals 4? True enough. But that's not the main point here. Although, interestingly, we'll get there in a second. The main truth he's come to bear witness to is the truth of God's love for sinners. That's the main truth he's come to bear witness to. God's love for sinners. God loves people who don't want to worship him, who don't want to give him honor and thanksgiving for everything he's done. God loves people who dishonor their parents, who disrespect their parents, who lie to their parents. God loves people who murder people in their hearts, with their hands, with their mouths. God loves people who commit adultery on their spouses and use pornography. God loves people who steal. God loves people who lie. It's interesting. He establishes his kingdom with the truth. The truth that God loves people who lie. God loves people who are never satisfied with everything God gives them, but only say more and more and more, and I'm not happy, and I want what he's got, and all that kind of thing. God loves those people. That's the truth Jesus comes to establish, to bear witness to in his words, in his deeds, and most especially in the deed in which he most willingly, because he could have stopped it, gets crucified on a cross. God loves sinners. Because he became a man to die in the place of sinners. That's the truth. God loves sinners. He sent his son not just to declare, hey, I love sinners, and now I'm going to judge you. No. You see, the point is Jesus' death on the cross means that through faith in him, we receive the forgiveness of sins, and we can be reconciled to God again. Like the prodigal son who comes back to the Father and receives open arms and a party. We all can be received because Christ died for us and lived for us to make us righteous in God's sight through faith alone. But it's even more than that, because it goes beyond that. It's not just that we get reconciled to him and get left in the same place we were. No, the truth becomes us. We get joined to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the light. And the truth becomes part of us. We are his body. The truth becomes the way we live. We walk, as John says, in the truth. So he says here, he doesn't just stop with, I came to bear witness about it, but everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And you see how his kingdom gets established? He bears witness to the truth, and the truth gets received by us. It's not just about hearing. It's about something deeper. As I was telling somebody last week, in the Bible, hearing and listening is rather deep. It's about trusting what he says about God's love for sinners. It's about trusting it so much that you believe in it. It's about trusting it so much that now that you've been reconciled to him by believing in his son, you now are willing to walk differently and walk in the truth. So now, although you may feel like not worshiping him, you intentionally listen to his voice and worship him nonetheless. In fact, you will begin to feel that desire to worship. Rather than dishonoring parents, you begin to walk in the truth of honoring your father and mother. Rather than murdering your neighbor through gossip and lies, you begin honoring your neighbor. Rather than committing adultery, you're now honoring your spouse and honoring the opposite sex and so on. Now, rather than stealing, you're working with your hands to have something to give to others and so on. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This is the kingdom of God. This is the way the king establishes his kingdom in the earth. Well, sadly, Pilate responds, what is truth? Obviously showing that he is a part of that kingdom of the lie. Now, I wish I could go further, but we've only got 10 minutes. He goes out, he says, who do you guys want? You want Barabbas, the thief, or do you want the king of the Jews? They want Barabbas. Barabbas, a thief. Barabbas, as we know from other places, a murderer. They'd rather have a man in their society who stands for the lie rather than the truth. They want to establish their little fiefdom, their little kingdom, by the lie. They think it's going to work. In fact, they're very confident it's going to work, especially when they've got Jesus on the cross and they can mock him. They can spit at him, you know. They're very confident as they're shoving his body, right, into the grave. Let's bury the truth. Bury it forever. Our little kingdom of getting engine mounts, extra engine mounts, and $500 extra dollars from some loser, it's getting finally fully established. Until on the third day he rose again. You can't suppress the truth. You can't hold him down. He's coming back. He's alive. And the truth bursts forth in the first century world. Next thing you know, you've got Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire, believing the truth. And it's getting suppressed all over. People are still trying to bury him however they can. Oh no, Jesus isn't right. Oh no, the Bible is not the Word of God. Oh no, oh, they don't need it. Lie, 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 lie. But my friends, they can lie all they want, but Jesus Christ is coming back. The truth is the truth, period. Nobody can change it. And when Christ comes back, every knee will bow. Either willingly or unwillingly. Our King is coming back. Let's walk in the truth. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray that by your Spirit we would indeed love Jesus Christ and love the truth of your love for sinners, the truth of God that is made known in every aspect and feature of creation. Let us live for your truth in every place we go. In Jesus' name, amen.